king can appear from Nazareth?" Philip responded, "Come and see." Jesus said, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Please be seated. I don't know about you, but I am often in the Nathaniel category. I call it the Nathaniel category because it marks one cynical about what is happening. After all, Nazareth was kind of a one mule town, and it was pretty far north, out in the woods, affected by all those pesky Gentiles. And it is always easier to be cynical than to accept the idea that a good thing might happen. It's safer because you really can't be disappointed if you don't have any hope. Nathanael was probably the more seasoned of the Philip-Nathanael pair. Philip was a bit naive. He thought good things could still happen. He had been right before. He was probably right now. Poor naive Philip would believe anything. Is it authorized, is it empowered to make any good thing in Nazareth? That's how I like to translate that verse, because can just makes it about possibility. But the issue is there dunamos here? Is there empowerment? Does Nazareth have the stuff? I don't know if you've seen the movie Deliverance. I have to tell you, after the first 10 minutes, it's not that good. But Ronnie Cox and this boy in Deliverance have this great dueling banjos scene, which everyone seems familiar with. This morning I was looking it up on YouTube just to make sure I had the actors right, you know, and it had Russian overlay. It was so funny to listen to all these guys speaking Russian over dueling banjos. The term dueling banjos, of course, is a misnomer as well in the movie because Ronnie Cox is playing a guitar. So it's actually guitar and banjo. But the issue is, in that movie, they go out to the middle of nowhere and buy some gas, and nothing good can come. And all of a sudden, there's this wonderful duet between the completely arrogant city person and the completely autistic young boy. All of a sudden, something good happens, and all of these kind of arrogant city folk are forced to see that something good might happen in the woods. Now, the rest of it's all about horrible things happening to the city folk and getting lost down the river and all kinds of other things, which actually makes it kind of a weird movie. But the issue is that one scene is played over and over because something good can come out of that town. It's easy to be down on the cynics of this world. Quite often we face this skepticism from other academic communities. You know, those guys over at Concordia, they teach theology. What is that? It's easy to ride different people as though they could not be right about things. There are even church bodies that seem to specialize in being skeptical about other church bodies. Not that God could save anybody through the Methodist Church or through the Catholics. Oh, we know their doctrine's wrong. But of course, even C.F.W. Walther thought people were being saved through those church bodies. Oh yes, others might have the gospel, but it's not in the right format, or perhaps without the right practice. How often are we just like Nathanael when our friendly neighborhood Philip comes along? But then there is the confrontation with Jesus. Jesus minces no words. Behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, no guile, no duplicity. It's a hard word to translate. In a certain sense, the words are true without any kind of sarcasm from Jesus. For Nathanael, in fact, is one of those honest people who would like to see something good. We know this because when the good finally appears, he's ready to acknowledge it. Nathanael thinks that the truth, even when it hurts, is still good for the world, and Nathanael is doing the world a favor by telling the world what it needs to hear. In this sense, his speech is without guile. But in another sense, isn't his whole tone about the unmet Messiah full of guile, full of deceit, full of dismissiveness? Is it possible? Is there a power there that any good should come from there? We've heard about Nazareth from the prophets. We've heard about Galilee. Can here does not refer to potential, but rather to empowerment. Nathanael's can really says, that's impossible. Is this not a problem we also face? Are we not often correct to the point of having no guile, but often does this not affect our whole tone in disliking what we're called upon to love? Do we really enjoy the company of those whom Jesus came to save, who are not believers, or sometimes worse, are believers who don't quite have it right? Do we despise folks from different academic classifications within the church, maybe thinking professors are unimportant, or district presidents, or pastoral opinions are naive, or lay opinions are better, or professional clergy opinions are better, or anything like this? Do we dismiss our neighbor on the basis of their intellectual standards? Do we dote on academics as though it is a replacement for the gospel? Or do we dismiss academics as though ignorance is better than knowledge? In short, are we dismissive of the unfamiliar? And if it is not done according to our own careworn, tried and true methods, do we despise it as from Nazareth? Now, I think something happens in the words that Jesus says to Nathanael. And these are words that we need to hear ourselves. Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile can just as easily be performative speech as indicative. Jesus can just as easily be pulling the guile out of Nathanael as he can be indicating it. Jesus has that power, that authority, that ability. The goodness flows from Jesus into people like Nathanael and like us who are wounded by our cynicism. And so we, like Nathanael, can be satisfied with the Christ. We can find in the Christ the question, how do you know me, Lord? And we can find Christ's answer. Before you were sitting under the fig tree, I knew you. For God has known us from our birth. He has known us and cared for us before we cared for ourselves. And he has paid the penalty for us at the cross, announcing to us the good news of redemption even for cynics. I am reminded of Peter when Cornelius visited. What was the reaction of the pure Peter to Cornelius the Gentile? Had there not been the dream and the net and the unclean animals and the command to kill and eat twice, would not the history of salvation for the Gentiles have been quite a different affair? Jesus meets our guile and meets Nathanael's guile with truth. It is written, with the obstinate, you will show yourself obstinate. Jesus persuades Nathanael with his very word. And Nathanael shows indeed that his cynicism can be broken. He is ready to embrace the truth. He is a real truth seeker. This is exactly what Jesus has done for us and all the Nathanaels of the world. He has met us where we are the most cynical. He has disarmed the teeth of our arguments, destroying our rationalizations by the cross. And he has both caused and will testify to our innocence by his sacrifice of blood, and has and will grant us faith in place of our deadly attitudes. He has given us eternal life by the cross and the resurrection, and has taken all of our cynicism, all of our skepticism, and nailed them to the tree, exchanging them for new life and hope. And here, kneeling at this altar, we are able to receive once again Christ's true body and blood, given and shed so that even we cynics and dismissive ones can enter eternal life. He has given his life for those who initially dismiss him, but yet when they behold him and hear his gracious words, find him to be the way, the truth, and the life. In that way, the truth and the life, we are able to make that noble affirmation with Nathanael. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the teacher of Israel. And so we too can adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.